Yeah, it's really good to see everyone. I'm going to France on flying to France on Wednesday, and basically that is the main purpose of going there is to learn French. I'm going to North Africa, hopefully next year, and the main kind of language there, well, apart from Arabic, is French. So I figured start with the easy one and work my way up. But it's taken a step of faith, really. It's been a faith journey. It is a faith journey. I'll say a bit more about that in a minute. But it's stepping into the unknown. And it's challenging. It's quite scary. But it brings life. And that's the walk that God calls us all on. But thank you all for your support. Thank you for your prayers. And I know many of you support me financially as well. And I really appreciate that. If any of you want to give money, that's will be very welcome. And I can give you my bank details if you want to do that, and I'll keep you informed and updated as to what I'm doing. But this morning, I want to continue on a theme that's been on my heart for forever, actually. But the way it works with me is God speaks things in, and I get like seasons where God's emphasizing something over something else. It doesn't mean to say that what was is not true. It just life is like that. Some things are more prominent at times than others. And right now he's just talking to me about the dynamics of what it means to be in a relationship with him and how that works. And I want to say a little bit, basically this morning, about how we enter into that relationship. Because it's crucial that we really understand what happens when we ask God into our lives and how it works. Because we're all hardwired for eternity. We are all hardwired to connect with God. And the book of Ecclesiastes probably says it best. It says he's set eternity in the hearts of men. Whether you're a Christian, whether you're a non-believer, whatever, every human being on the planet has this eternity, this longing, this ache inside, and it's deep, but it's in everyone. And I want to say a little bit about that and the different ways that we can identify that, because it often gets buried, it gets lost, it gets misinterpreted, it gets misunderstood, but it's in every one of us. We all ache for connection. And a few people have read some of the Psalms out this morning. It's probably the best place in the Bible that expresses that longing in every human heart. The Psalm, I think it was David who said, my soul cries out for the living God. My heart aches for God. There's an ache. There's an ache that never goes away, and only God can satisfy it. My soul finds rest in God alone, it says. We all have this longing to be connected. And it's deep. It's a deep place in each one of us. And that deep place is the Bible says, it's calling out. Maybe not, you can't hear it, but there's an ache, there's a call. And it's calling out for another deep place, to be connected to another deep place in God. I'm not talking about, oh, we ache to be one with the planet, or one with some universal energy, or, you know, one with the trees and the plants. I'm not talking about that sort of stuff. I'm talking about the need to be connected to a person, a personality, not just some spiritual force. Most people don't have a problem believing in God. I think it was John a couple of years ago, he gave this statistic that surprised me, actually. But having travelled a bit in the last couple of years, I know what he means. I think it's something like 80% of the world population believe in the spiritual realm. They believe in God of sorts. And it's only us in more developed Western humanistic societies. We're in that sort of 20%. Where it's actually all about us. It's just what you can see, what you can taste, what you can feel. But you go to some countries and you say you don't believe in God, and they won't really take you seriously, because they have a completely different world view. And it's true. The spiritual worldview is true, but it gets played down in our part of the world often, and it gets covered over with layers of stuff in which I want to say a little bit about. But most people don't have a problem believing in God. That's not the question they're asking. It's the question, the real pressing question that people are asking is, what's he like? You know, what does he value? How does he communicate? What does he think about me? What pleases him? How do we discern his mind, his presence, his feelings? Those are all questions that we ask of a person, not some kind of spiritual force. We're all hardwired for relationship and for connection. And Jesus is the answer to all those questions. I mean, it's easy to say that, but it is true. I said last week that the two most important words I believe that Jesus ever spoke, he just said, "I am." And they were the most profound words that he spoke. He was in a conversation with some people who didn't agree with him, which was every day, actually. But these people, they're teachers of the law. They had real pride in their heritage, and they traced their ancestry back to Abraham and Moses. And Jesus just said, actually, before Abraham was born, I am. And this was like, to them, this was like blasphemy. You can't say that, because these people would have known that was the way that God addressed Moses when he appeared to him in the burning bush. He called Moses and he said, Moses said, who are you? You know, who do I tell the people you are? And he just said, tell them I am. So when Jesus said I am, he was like, he was basically saying, if you've seen me, you've seen God. So all of these questions about, yeah, I believe there's a God, but what's he like? Jesus said, you see him in me. All your questions will be answered in me. It's profound. But Jesus is God's, if you like, visual aid. He's his most complete visual aid. If you want to know what God is like, what his heart of compassion for people, just see it in the person of Jesus. Jesus showed up in fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. They had this, he was the hope of a nation. Oh, he's the hope of the world. But he was only really recognized by those who were aware of their need. You know, the Bible records, like the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sinners. They were all drawn to him because he had compassion on them, because there was an understanding between them. They were aware of their need. And he healed them, he set them free, he delivered them of mental illness, of disease, of sickness, of all kinds. And then he invited them to follow him. And some of them did. Not all of them, but some of them did. And he invites us on that same journey to follow him. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. When you're poor in the natural, when you're poor, if you don't have money, you're aware of your need. You're aware of what it is that you need. It's obvious. I haven't got money and I need it. When you're aware of your spiritual need, at that point you're not far from the kingdom of God. But the problem is that need gets covered up. It gets covered up in life, especially in this part of the world where we're quite materialistic. It just gets covered up with stuff. But the ache is still there in the human heart. The ache for something more, something eternal. So the religious leaders in Jesus' day, they weren't aware of their need. And basically they'd taken the scriptures, the commands of God, and they'd added literally hundreds of extra details and laws and commands onto the original desire of God, onto his commands that are good for us. And they'd added all these on, and they spent most of their time basically going around trying to enforce these laws onto people. They were just busy doing nothing sort of thing. But they were satisfied with that. Miserable, but satisfied. And at one time, Jesus challenged them. He challenged them over their view of the Bible, of the scriptures. Because they knew it inside out. They could repeat it. They could recite it. They knew it all off by heart. And he challenged them and he said, you know, you think that just by knowing these, you possess eternal life. And he says, these are the scriptures that make you aware of your need for me. But you won't come to me to have life. And that would have really pierced them to the core, because they were looking around seeing all these people, all these sinners, just drawn to Jesus because he could meet their need. He could meet that need inside. And they were left on the outside. They were satisfied with religion. That's another, it sounds kind of strange to say it, but religion can be one of those layers that stops us from actually having a heart encounter with God, actually meeting him. And typically what happens in people's lives is the longing, the desire gets buried under stuff. It gets satisfied with that which is temporary. And we can become connected to, even dependent upon, stuff that's not good for us. I mean, there's obvious things like, you know, drugs and power and sex and whatever. But money, material things, alcohol, relationships, shopping, eating, social media, status, popularity, likes. The list is endless. And I'm not saying that those things are inherently wrong or evil, but they are all temporal. None of them last. And that's why so many people, I mean, I researched it a while ago, a couple of years ago. If you look at the statistics of those people who win the lottery, and then you revisit them 2 years later and their lives have just blown to pieces because they don't know what to do with that wealth. They thought it was everything they needed, and when they got it, it actually destroyed them. Our lives can be full of stuff. We can be connected, dependent on certain things that aren't wrong. There's nothing wrong with money, but might not be right for you and me in abundance. We can have a wrong relationship with things that are not evil in and of themselves. And all this stuff is temporal. One of the biggest lies of the enemy is, well, this is it. This is all there is. What you can feel, what you can taste, what you can see, that's it. There isn't any more. So just fill your boots. Enjoy yourself. Indulge. Because this is it. And that's a mentality that we see definitely in our society. Jesus had a conversation with a woman at a well. It's quite a famous passage of scripture, John chapter 4. Basically, he'd been walking all day, and it was Israel, so it was hot. He was tired, and he sat down at this well. And there was a woman there, a Samaritan woman, which is quite unusual because he started a conversation with her, and that doesn't normally happen. But Jesus, he was good at kind of breaking those kind of barriers. And he got into this conversation with this woman about water, which you kind of do when you sat near a well. And he said to this woman, whoever drinks this water, he's looking at the well, whoever drinks this water will be thirsty again. But he says, whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. In fact, the water that I give him to drink will well up inside as a spring and become eternal life. Whoever drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Jesus is not making a distinction between what's good and what's evil. He's making a distinction between what is temporal and what is eternal. Whoever drinks this, they'll have to keep coming back. The woman actually said, she responded to him, she said, "Sir, Jesus, give me this water, so that I won't have to keep coming back here and drawing from the well." She didn't quite understand what he was getting at, but that's the point. He said, whoever drinks this, you'll have to keep coming back to it, because it'll never satisfy. It'll satisfy your physical appetite, but it won't touch what's inside, that ache, that longing. He says, what I offer you satisfies, and it becomes a spring of water within. Within. It's an internal reality. It's an internal connection with God. And it meets the deepest need, the longing in your soul. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. And he invites each one of us into that life-giving connection, that eternal connection. And it's a present tense reality. Do you come to church thinking God is here? Do you go about your life every day thinking God is? Because that's what he meant when he said, I am. He didn't mean I will be, although he will be. He didn't mean I was, although he was. He means I am. And that being conscious of that inside changes everything. Changes our approach to every day, every moment. When you come to church, do you expect to meet with I am, to meet with God? When you get up in the morning, do you have that connection with him? He invites each one of us into his world, his reality. And the heart knows that this world is true, but the mind struggles with it. The mind really struggles with it. The body, I don't know if you noticed, the body has a hard time believing in eternal youth. Just look around. The body has a hard time believing in eternal youth, but the heart doesn't. I'm going to a birthday meal after this, and just an old friend. Well, he is an old friend because he's old. Well, he's 60. That's not old, is it? I got him a card. 60 is a new 40. I thought that'd go down well. Anyway, you often find when people have a birthday, or particularly like a milestone sort of birthday, 30, 50, 70, whatever, they'll often say, well, I've said it myself, I don't feel any different. I still feel like 20 or whatever, 25 on the inside. And that is profoundly true. It is probably one of the best indicators of what I'm talking about, is with each year that passes, you're just aware that I still feel the same on the inside. I still feel alive. I might not be able to do what I want to do, but that inner awareness of something more, something eternal, that is God-given. And society, culture we live in, tries to just attract you into what is instant, into what is temporary. It's not a bad idea to even to go away and think after this, how much of my life is based on what is temporary? How much of my day is just about the temporary things? I'm not saying those things aren't important, but in relation to what is really valuable, what is really vital, how much of my life is taken up with stuff that actually is unimportant? Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, though outwardly we waste away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day by a spirit within us. When I became a Christian 20 years ago, the first step was to believe. To believe that Jesus died for me and rose again. But he says to all those who receive him, he gives them the rights to become children of God. When we receive him, he's talking about his spirit, like he said to the woman at the well, whoever gives the water. He was prophesying to a future time when the spirit would be poured out. And it's an invitation to all of us to receive him internally into our lives. And then everything changes. Internally, and we start this journey of transformation where the actual mind begins to catch up with the heart. What the heart knows is true. When God speaks, he speaks to the heart, and the flesh will find a million reasons to ignore it or deny it. First, let me do this. First, let me do that. First, just let me enjoy this kind of sin for a bit longer. I'll just, when I get this part of my life sorted, then I'll think about that. There's a million one excuses to deny God's voice when he speaks to us. Often the mind wants to deny what the heart knows is true. The heart will recognize the voice of God before the mind does. And this is really important in terms of fundamental truths of the gospel. Because the invitation is accessible for everyone. So it doesn't matter how intelligent you are or you're not. When he speaks to the heart. That's why everyone can understand it, because he's put that longing, he's put that ache in the heart, not in the head. But as we receive him, as we walk with him, he begins to renew our mind. That's what it says in the scriptures. This is the path of faith that he invites us onto. You know, I'm going to France this week. This couple of years has been a big transition for me. I've talked about it before, but it's a step of faith. I had someone say the other day, the dots don't join up when you're looking forwards. They only join up when you're looking backwards. And it requires trust. It requires faith. And God invites us onto that journey. The first step is, Lord, answer that longing in my heart. And he does. He comes in. And then he guides us. But that requires courage, actually. I was thinking the other day, faith is in the mind, fear is in the mind, but courage is in the heart. And sometimes the heart is wanting to go one way, but the head is like, no way. I am not going that way. That was me 2 or 3 years ago. God started bringing this up about leaving your comfort zone and, you know, going, you know, just trust in me. He said to Abraham, leave your father's house and go to the place I'll show you. And it says he went not knowing where he was going. Do you want a life like that? Do you want a life where you don't know where you're going? The mind will say, no way, but the heart's saying, yeah, bring it on. Because we are all wired for that adventure. But we can only really embrace it if we trust God. It's all about trust. He invites us onto this adventure. And the heart is the courage is in the heart. But we do need to trust him. We do need to be aware that on that journey we discover and learn more about how faithful he is and how good he is, how for he is, for us he is. He's not against us, he's for us. He's got good plans. I meet a lot of people through my work, or have done over the years, and old, young. And one of the saddest things is when you meet older people who live with so much regret, because there was maybe a point in their life where they could have gone that way and they didn't. They stayed, they remained. And they've lived with that decision since and thought, if only I'd have. Because that was a scary option. That was an unknown path. This is familiar, this is comfortable. And the longer you stay in that place, the harder it is to leave it. But God is always kind of challenging us to move on, spiritually, internally, physically, sometimes. Fear is in the mind, courage is in the heart. I was there's been seasons in my life when I've wrestled with God's guidance or just circumstances. I remember being sick, quite ill once. And I was going through getting stuff diagnosed and having all tests and stuff, and it can be quite scary when you're waiting for those kind of things to come through. And I remember going for a walk, and I was there was like a loop in my brain, in my mind, going over all the things that it could be. I don't know if you've ever done that. Don't go on the internet if you've got a headache or whatever. You'll think you've got 6 months to live when you're finished. But you know, your brain, your mind is going over and over all the what ifs and possibilities. And just almost like stopped me in my tracks, I heard this inner voice of God, if you like, not an audible, an inner kind of voice that stop self-harming, he said. I was a bit taken aback with that. He said, your thoughts are really toxic and harmful. and my thoughts towards you are for peace, not harm. And it just brought a peace. It brought a perspective that I really needed in that moment. And God is like that. You know, stuff comes at us, doesn't it, in life. We go through stuff, and it's really important that we get his thoughts on it, his perspective. Because otherwise our mind will just take over. And so we need him. We need him more than we think we do. And my question really to you this morning is, are you aware of your spiritual need? Are you aware of that longing in your heart? Or has it been pushed down? Or covered over with layers of stuff, layers of attachments and dependencies on whatever? There's a list of stuff. God wants you to set people free from that. He wants to set us free from those kind of things. He promises that. And your heart knows it, actually. But your mind... one of the tactics of the enemy, he says in Corinthians, he says he's blinded the minds of unbelievers. But the prerequisite for following God is when you believe in your heart, not in your mind, necessarily. What is your heart telling you today? It says in Romans, do you want to put that scripture up, Jez? Says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. If you believe in your heart, the resurrection doesn't make sense. It's not logical. To the mind. My brain doesn't have a box to put the resurrection in, but my heart does. My heart believes it. People don't rise from the dead in the natural. And the resurrection is the point which defines everything. It means new life for you and me. That's what that scripture is about. Do you believe it? Do you believe that he rose from the dead? Do you believe it in your heart, regardless of what your head is thinking? Resurrection is not of the natural order, it's of the supernatural order. And he's calling us into that life, into that reality, into that experience. Does anybody watch Casualty or ER or Grey's Anatomy or one of them medical drama type things? I don't generally, but if you don't, you'll have seen this scene in loads of movies anyway. You've seen someone on the operating theatre, on the operating table, and they're surrounded by doctors and surgeons, and all the machines are beeping, and you know they're in the middle of a really important operation, and it's like beep, 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 beep. Yeah, the life support thingy. Monitor, and then it goes beep. That's not good news, is it? And everybody's rallying around. Oh, you'll know about this. Everybody's rallying around, panic. Well, organized panic sort of thing, and everyone's at the ready. And they get hold of the defibrillator. Is that what they call it? Yeah, I can't say it properly, but defibrillator. You know what I mean? You all know what that is, don't you? They switch the machine on, and they get the pads and the. And then they're like, right, clear, and like, psh. Yeah, they get the electrical charge, and they put it on the chest, and they get the heart beating again. They bring it back to life. They bring the person back to life. It says this in Ephesians. It says, even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by grace that you've been saved. Spiritually speaking, we're all flatliners. We're all dead before we meet God, before we encounter him. We're all sort of laid on that hospital bed, on that slab, spiritually dead. But then Jesus says, my words to you are life. My words to you are spirit and they are life. So it's like Jesus comes along with this defibrillator and he's got the pads in his hands and he's like rubbing them together. And then where does he put them? He puts them on your heart. Nobody puts them on the head, do they? You don't see that in the hospitals, do you? When they don't put it on the head, try and jumpstart the mind into life. You're clinically dead when your heart stops. And it's the same is true in the spirit. Jesus comes along and he speaks. His words, they're life. They become substance. They're not just empty words. And they land, in the heart. And then it's up to us what we do with them. Are you aware of your spiritual need this morning? Are you aware of that ache inside, that longing? Maybe you are aware of it. Maybe you know it's there. Maybe you've been more aware of it in the past, but it's become buried under stuff. Maybe it comes to the surface every now and again, but you're a bit embarrassed by it. You don't know what to do with it. We don't really live in a culture that really values that as much as other cultures. But it's the essence of who you are. You are eternal in nature. God has redeemed us to eternal life. We are, in this church, it feels like we're in a bit of a change of season. There are, you know, new leaders in place, and often God does that. He does things in different seasons and he emphasizes new things. And I personally believe, and we have talked about it briefly, that one of the things that God wants to do is he does want to release his life-giving words into your life. And there's ways of doing that: preaching, reading the scriptures, just ministering to one another. But there's also the opportunity to receive prophetic words. Everything Jesus spoke, he always said the right thing at the right time, in the right place. Would you want to be a person like that, who always says the right thing at the right time? It seems like, yeah, but I'm not Jesus. I'm not. And we can't attain to that exactly. But we can all do better than what we do now. But my point is that when you have Christ in you, you have this I am in you, this living God. The brain, you can't get your head around it, but he's in us and he wants to be spoken out. So what I'm getting at is we want to create a space at the end of every service, really, where if God's spoken to you, if God's spoken to your heart this morning, come and receive prayer. Come and receive ministry from the leaders, from different ones of us at the front. And maybe he'll speak that word to your heart that you need to hear. That word that brings life, that word that brings hope, that brings healing, freedom, deliverance, whatever. He still wants to do that this morning. So I'm going to pray, and then if you want to receive prayer from me, or there are others, there will be others at the front, then please do. But I'll pray and then we can have coffee or whatever. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are alive today, that you are alive today as you always have been and always will be. Thank you for what you've shown us and revealed to us in the person of Christ. Thank you that he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am what God is like. Thank you for that offer, that invitation that's extended to each one of us, Lord, to receive you. To be born again, to have that new life that our heart longs for and aches for. Father, I pray that everyone in this room would become more conscious of you in the weeks, days, weeks, months to come. that you'd be speaking to their heart, Lord, and reminding them of that longing that only you can satisfy. That you are a person who wants a relationship with us. You want to speak life into our hearts. You've got a destiny. You've got plans to prosper us, not to harm us. Father, I pray that we'd have the courage to follow our heart to you rather than be tormented in our minds at all the what ifs. Give us that courage and that grace, Lord God. In Jesus' name. Amen.